Good morning, everyone. Well, it is great to have the gang back together. It's great to be back with you guys. Of course, I was here last Sunday. Many of our men were up at the retreat, and we had a wonderful time up there. But it's great to be back in 1 Samuel. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Samuel. And, you know, one of the things that I just wanted to remind us of this morning is why do we do what we're doing right now? You know, we're having a Bible study. We're studying the Word. We open it up. We look at, the section, and we just go through it. You know, it's more than just learning. It's more than just gathering information. But this is the inspired Word of God. And I just want to remind us, and I know for most of us, we know that. But what does that mean? That means that this is God's Word. This is an authoritative Word. You know, we glean out principles and truths, and we bring about some application from the Bible studies. But these aren't just things like that. That's a cool idea. That's an interesting, what we call like nugget. But these are binding for our life. This is the Word of God. This is God's plan for your life and mine to be submitted to and to be obeyed. And so I just want to remind us of that as we jump back into our verse-by-verse study of God's Word this morning. Overcoming Evil with Good is the title of the message. Overcoming Evil with Good. Well, it's been a while. It's been over a month now since we've been in 1 Samuel. So maybe a little bit of context for us, and maybe you're new and joining us this morning or just need to be reminded of what's been going on. We are in the heart of 1 Samuel where we're looking at the life of David. When I started the study of 1 Samuel, that was, of course, my main goal is to let's look at the life of David. And the first half of the book is really leading us up to that. Well, we saw that David in chapter 15 is really God's man. That is the man that God is going to replace the king with. There is a king, King Saul. He's a man of the flesh. He's not a man after God's heart. And Samuel the prophet, after several different disobedient acts that Saul did, he said, look at the kingdom's going to be torn out of you. It's not going to continue in your family. God is going to raise up a completely different man. And that man is going to be a man after God's heart. And so there was a private anointing of this new king. So Samuel, the prophet Samuel, so the king Saul wouldn't know about it. Because Samuel even said, look at God, if King Saul knows that I'm going to anoint a new king, he'll kill me. That's who Saul is. And so, of course, we know the story. And you know, Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he has 8 sons. 7 of them are there. The youngest he leaves in the field, doesn't even bring him in, goes in there Samuel's thinking the first one he saw, the elder one, he's like, wow, this guy's very kingly. Must be the guy. And God says, no, that's not the guy. Nor is the next or the next or the next. And so Samuel says to the father, Jesse, do you have any other sons? He's thinking, like, maybe I'm missing the voice of God. Do you have any other sons? He says, well, I got one more, but he's just a boy. He's out in the field. We'll bring him in. And he says, we aren't going to eat until he comes. And he brought him in, and he anointed him with a horn of oil and poured it on him and anointed him as the next king of Israel. But this was a very private thing. And by God's sovereignty, David, who we know is that king to come, is a shepherd boy, and he plays the harp. He plays a musical instrument, very much like a guitar today, and he sings songs to the Lord. Well, the king, Saul, he's being tormented by an evil spirit, it says. God has rejected him. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon David. It's left Saul. Saul doesn't know all this that's gone on with David and Jesse and the house there and the prophet. And so his guys say, hey, well, you're being tormented by this evil spirit. Let's bring in someone to play for you. And we found a guy. And that was David. Of course, God's sovereignty. And so now David, anointed as the king, is in the presence of the actual king. That king, King Saul, doesn't know about it. And so he begins to minister to him. Well, time goes on and there's this battle. And so David leaves the sheepfold in Bethlehem and he comes to the Valley of Elah. And there's this battle going on with the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel. And there's this giant that's coming out and he's taunting the nation of Israel, saying, send a guy out to fight with me. And they're all, when he come out, it says they'd flee away. They were terrified. Even Saul, who is probably somewhere close to 7 feet tall himself, he was a very large, tall man, was afraid. But David's this little runt, literally. He's just this little kid. And he says, give me that giant. I'll take him. And everyone's like, you can't do that. And Saul tries to put his armor on him and all that. David just says, the Lord is with me. And this guy's defying the Lord. You start seeing David's heart because Samuel told Saul, he said, God's going to replace you with a man after God's own heart. And David was that guy. David takes down the giant. God begins to raise David up. David goes out to battles. And there was this new top hit here in chapter 18 in Israel. When they would come back in, the women would all celebrate in the different cities, and they come out and sing. And in verse 7 it says, so the women sang and danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And so Saul got jealous. Because you see, there's a comparison between King Saul and to be King David, shepherd boy David at this point, musician David at this point. David was a man after God's heart. Saul was a man after his own heart. And so we see this contrast throughout the book, and it's going to continue. And Saul's a picture of someone that lives in the flesh. There's so much application for us of what a life given over to the flesh does. Destroys. We're going to see Saul destroying his family. Saul destroying the kingdom. Saul destroying himself. Saul himself, the Spirit of God no longer is upon him, but an evil spirit is upon him. We're going to see a man destroying his life. At the other hand, we're going to see a man who chooses to walk with God, who doesn't live for himself, but lives for the Lord, is choosing to give God glory, to look to the Lord, to recognize who he is outside of the Lord, who is nothing, but who he is in the Lord, that he can do incredible and great and awesome things. And so we find here this contrast between a man in the spirit and a man in the flesh. Of course, we all want to identify with David. We want to all be those that are men and women after God's heart. And we all want to look at Saul and go, yeah, that guy, I'll tell you, man. I know people like that. But let us be careful this morning that we don't miss what the Lord wants to speak to us of what we ought not to do, of what our natural tendency is to do, is to be Saul. There is a Saul in all of us. We got to realize that. There is a Saul in all of us, and we want the Spirit of God to work out the Saul out of us so that we can find our heart, like David's heart, a heart after God. The reason I titled the message this morning, Overcoming Evil with Good, is because that's really, I think, the theme of the section we are about to embark upon. Verses 17 through 30 here of chapter 18. Look, we know that David has this heart after God. We know that Saul is a man, on the other hand, that looks out for himself. Saul cares not about the things of God, but he cares about his name. David cares about God's name. Saul is scheming and plotting David's destruction because of his own jealousy and insecurity. Whereas David remains true to the Lord in the midst of everything Saul throws at him. And really, this would carry through the rest of the book. And it's going to be this saga of Saul trying to destroy David. David choosing to walk with God and trust the Lord to deal with Saul. Saul isn't David's problem. It isn't David's responsibility to fix Saul. That's God's responsibility. David recognizes his responsibility is simply to walk with the Lord. Just like you and me, our job is simply to do the right thing when others are doing the wrong thing. Listen, the reality is that just because someone else is in the flesh doesn't mean that I should be in the flesh. It's not okay for me to be in the flesh, for me to be sinful when others are being sinful. I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. Maybe you want to write this phrase down. The only way to overcome evil is with good, not with more evil. Let's say it again. The only way to overcome evil is with good, not with more evil. Look, this isn't just theologically true. This is just common sense. I mean, just do the math on it. Evil plus evil equals evil. Flesh plus flesh equals fleshly. Flesh plus goodness, you will find that goodness will overcome evil. Actually, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament. And I think a picture of David and Saul brings to light many of the verses that we find in the New Testament concerning repaying evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 says, "Repay no one evil for evil." Many of us have heard this. We're going to see it played out in a story here in the Old Testament. He says, "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is impossible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." I love that. If it's possible, find a way, if you can, to live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now listen to this phrase. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Our natural tendency is to have revenge, to repay, to get people back. We've all been hurt. We've all also hurt. We've all been hurt by others, and we've all hurt others. And it's a cycle of destruction until it's broken by one person saying, "You know what? I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm going to overcome this person's threats, this person's hurt, this person's sin against me with good." It's the only way. See, my responsibility and your responsibility is just to walk with God. And let God, he says here, leave space. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Leave space. Rather, give place to wrath is the exact phrase. Leave space for God to judge, for God to work it out. And in God's grace, he's able to do that in a beautiful way. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Look, in the Christian's life, there is no room for revenge. Listen to what he's saying here. But I say to you, love your enemy. Not just love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And I love this one. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, when you and I do these things, it frees us up. For instance, when we bless those who curse us, it frees us up from cursing. From cursing back. When you and I do good to those who hate us, it frees us up from being hateful. And you know, hatred and you know, bitterness and unforgiveness, they just hurt us. They just eat us. And that's what we see Saul. And we see in Saul's life a man who will not let something go, a man who has revenge on his mind, and to, by the way, unjust revenge. And we see a man being literally destroyed. And he destroys his entire family. Well, God is gracious, but he seeks to destroy his entire family, maybe not aware of it. Pray for those who spitefully use you. It's one of the ways that you can just be so set free from anger and bitterness. It's just to follow the words of Jesus. It's so beautiful. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 20 and 23, he says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" Like, you deserve it. What's the big deal? "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." There it is. Wait, let's look at Jesus. How did Jesus do it? And this is who then Peter brings up, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. We will see Saul is a man who commits sin, and deceit is found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And this is David. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And there's the answer. Lord, what do I do? How do I deal with the emotions, the pain, the hurt, the desire to have revenge? Commit your soul to him who judges righteously. Lord, they're not mine to judge. I'm not the Lord. Let's start there. I'm not the Lord of your life. You're not the Lord of my life. I'm not in a place to judge. I'm not the king. I'm not righteous. God judges. Just step back. Give place for wrath. Look at it. The only thing I can do with this evil that's coming at me is overcome it by good. That's what the Word of God says. And in that same vein of commit himself to him who judges righteously. There is a monumental verse when it comes to suffering. If there's one verse you want to memorize, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." I love this verse. First of all, theologically, we can see that in the will of God, there is suffering. David was in the will of God, walking with God, honoring God, trying to do his best to do the right things before God, and he suffered for it. Just because you and I are in the will of God doesn't mean there's going to be the lack of trials. Doesn't mean there's going to be the lack of suffering. In fact, in the center of God's will, there is suffering. What do I do? Commit my soul to him. Notice the phrase, in doing good. Remember, how do I overcome evil? In doing good. I commit my soul to God in doing good. And I love this little tack on, as a faithful creator. He's faithful. He's going to handle it. And man, this truth, and we could go on. There's other verses in the New Testament. This is a strong teaching in the Bible. Forgiving people, loving people, letting God judge them, you not judging them, you getting out of the way, but never letting their evil make you evil. but just allowing their evil to be taken care of by God. And you and me are going to choose to do the right thing. And the way we do it is by committing our souls to God. That's David, man after God's heart. Giving his soul to God, worshiping God, giving himself to God, because God is faithful, even though people aren't. God is a faithful creator. And this is what we see as we travel through this. So we're going to just work our way through this latter part of the chapter, starting in verse 17. And I'm going to just show you these two points. Someone that's evil, someone that's deceitful, someone that's trying to destroy someone else, and someone that's committing their soul to God. And we always ask ourselves, oh, I want to know what it is to have a heart after God. David has a heart after God. Well, let's watch practically, what does it mean to have a heart after God? Then Saul said, verse 17 of 1 Samuel 18, then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me. Now, Saul sounds so spiritual. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Wow. Right away, we're just, here's Saul. First of all, let's go back for a minute in the story. In chapter 17, in verse 25, the king said, King Saul said, whoever kills Goliath is going to be exempt from taxes in Israel, is going to be enriched by the king, and gets to marry the king's daughter. Okay, so David goes and he kills Goliath. Time has now gone on. No daughter. Doesn't say anything about it. Has he been exempt from the taxes? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? You know, as we're all thinking of taxes, probably at election time. Has he been enriched by the king? It doesn't seem like it, because he's not going to have money here to pay a dowry for the daughter. Saul sounds so spiritual. The flesh can look so spiritual, so religious. So, be valiant, David. David is valiant. If you read verses 10 through 16 in our last study, and we saw how David has been made the commander, and David's going out, and he's doing the work of the Lord. He's battling against the Philistines. But here's Saul. Saul's saying, fight the Lord's battle. Sounds so spiritual. But that's not what he wanted. He didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about the name of God. He actually was trying to deceitfully trap David. He's thinking, well, I might have promised you my daughter, but he's not a man of his word. Saul is not a man of his word. David is a man of his word. Saul promised something. He reneges on the promise without problem. He's adding now more to it. I love David. David's a humble guy. David isn't one of these entitled people. Though David rightly deserves the king's daughter, he killed Goliath. But he's not entitled. You know, we live in an entitled culture. I mean, and it's only going to get worse. As we see socialism in our government, this entitlement is going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's deadly. And it's deadly to our souls. It's something that we need to be very aware of. I mean, a couple decades ago, you just didn't have that. We were Americans. We were hardworking. We didn't have our hands out. You know, even I find in the homeless population, which, look at, we love and we want to help the poor. The Bible teaches us to do that. And, you know, when we used to minister to the poor, they were grateful and they were thankful and they were, you know, now they're like, well, I don't want this. Well, this is just a cold sandwich, you know. I've had them throw it on the ground. You know, that other people, that other ministry, you know, they brought us hot meals and just like, okay, whoa, this is a different culture. It's in all of us. We can easily just think, I deserve it. David wasn't like that. David was like, I deserve hell and I've gotten heaven. So as a Christian, you know, there's just this humility that David has. That David is just there and he's just like, okay, I'll fight, I'll be valiant, I'll honor the Lord. No matter the king, he doesn't even bring it up. He doesn't go, what a weak king, this isn't fair. He doesn't go to the, it's not fair. And it wasn't fair. But I'm just going to fight the Lord's battles. Well, Saul was very deceitful. So David, verse 18, said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel? He's just like, I'm a nobody. I love that David, in the midst of all the fame, he had fame. I mean, Saul's killed his thousands. David's his tens of thousands. Like, the fame didn't go to his head. The praise of man didn't go to David's head. David remembered where he came from. David remembered who he was. And David saw himself in that light still. This is a sign of a person with has a heart after God. We recognize who we are without the Lord. David says, I'm just, what is my life? Who am I? What is my father's family in Israel? That I would be the son-in-law to the king. Like, I don't deserve this. Wait a second. David could have been like, wait a second, I deserve this. You promised it. He's got such a different heart. Man, I learned so much from him. His eyes are fixed upon God. The way you and I can have a humble heart is our eyes fixed upon the Lord, not upon the promises of man. But it happened. Remember, he took Goliath down, not for the reward, but for the name of the Lord. That's what he says. He comes to Goliath and says, look, you've defied the armies of the living God. And I come to you today in the name of the Lord. That's how he comes. That's what his heart is. But it happened, verse 19, at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Wait a second. You want to talk about a messed up dude, Saul? This dude's wicked. Hey, you know, you can have my daughter. Well, I'm not really worthy of your daughter. We don't have all the details except these verses, right? And then next thing, so he promises. And the next thing, you know, here's your fiance. Hey, David, you know, there's a wedding in the royal court today. Oh, really? Who is it? Oh, it's your fiance. She's going to be married to another guy. What? This is Saul. Just the flesh, just moving things, just, I don't know, doing it in spite. Maybe he's trying to get David mad. Now, Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. This is his youngest daughter. In the Hebrew, it's clear, older daughter and then the youngest daughter. He only had two daughters. She loved David. You know, it's interesting to me, Jonathan loved David. That was Saul's son. It's the guy that was the heir to the throne. And he recognized David is going to be the king. And I'm going to be loyal to David. What a picture of such a friendship that is beyond comprehension, to be honest, if you begin to really understand the details of the story. And he loved David. When he died, David said, our love was greater than a love between a man and a woman. I mean, we had a deep bond, a commitment. And you'll see this, that Jonathan will go out of his way. He's going to save David's life from his dad. You think you have a messed up family? You ain't seen messed up yet. And it's amazing because in the midst of a messed up family and a messed up dad, the kids weren't so messed up. God's able. No matter what your background is, no matter what your experience was, what your testimony is, when you choose to walk with the Lord, he heals, he transforms, and he will cause you to stand firm in him. He's a God of healing. But think of Jonathan. I mean, his example is his dad, who's totally in the flesh, who makes promises, doesn't keep them, who manipulates people, who's trying to get David killed by offering his daughter. Can you imagine his daughter? If she knew the motive of my dad to give me away is so that my husband can die. I mean, you would talk about a messed up family. And trust me, it's going to get worse. But there, Michael, she loves David. Jonathan loved David. Michael loved David. Saul hated David. David was a lovable guy for those that walked with God. He was a hated guy for those who were threatened by his walk with the Lord. You're going to have people in your life that love you, and you're going to have people in your life that hate you. Jesus said in John chapter 15, they loved me, and they listened to my words, and they hated me and rejected my words. And he says, and they're going to do the same to you. I'm just happy when, like, one person loves me. It's just part of walking with God. There's a jealousy here, obviously, to David's walk with the Lord from Saul. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him. Now look at, this is why it pleased him. Verse 21, I will give her to him that she might be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines might be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. I mean, this is to be a joyous experience. It's not, Saul is got all of these motives. This is a man that walks in the flesh. Well, if I do this, that's actually could work out for my benefit. Because David is in my way. Because Saul at this time knows David is God's anointed. David is going to be God's king. How can I get rid of David without actually killing him myself? Now, he's going to abandon this by the next chapter, and he's just going to say, that's it, I'm going to try to kill him myself. And he will hunt David's life for the rest of the book. Literally hunt. David will be on the run from Saul here, and you'll watch compromise how it gets worse and worse and worse. Here, he's like, I'm just going to kind of like pretend like I'm for David, but I'm going to position David in a place where I think would be the greatest chance for him to be killed, and it won't be my fault. It's manipulation. And people do this. And people try to manipulate us. And people try to work, and we do these things. And so it should be a joyous occasion. Again, now the second daughter of Saul, again, according to the Hebrew, the only two daughters he has, he's going to say, you go and you're like bait. You'll be a snare. Because when you're married, the king's daughter's married to David, the Philistines will want to kill him. So Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So now Saul deceitfully tells his servant, commands his servants, notice, I want you guys to go secretly to David. He's scheming. He's planning. And I want you to lie to David. I want you to tell David that I delight in him. He didn't delight in him at all. It's obvious, right? And that all my servants love him. That might have been true. I think they started loving him more than Saul. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So no longer is Saul speaking to David face to face. Now remember, at this time, Saul has already tried to kill David twice when he was there playing music and he had his spear in his hand and he threw the spear and he tried to kill him. Just a couple verses before where we started here this morning. And so here Saul is, and he's no longer in relationship with David, so he's going to use his middlemen. We're always in trouble when we can no longer openly have a conversation because he's scheming, he's planning. And there are people like this. And they're in the world. Maybe you're at work and, you know, you're a hard worker and maybe you're getting, you know, a raise or you're, you know, getting a promotion and things are going good. And there are other people that are jealous and they're trying to get you. They're trying to find ways to bring you down. Maybe it's something that happens in our own families. I know it happens in the church. Fortunately, we have Sauls. And again, there's a Saul in every one of us. Just remember that. And this morning, we want God's word to work out the Saul out of us and work in the David in us. We want a heart that says, God, I want your will and your plan, no matter if it's mine. And I don't want to scheme and I don't want to plan. And I don't want to secretly set things up and get people to say something that's not so true so I can manipulate a situation. Verse 23, so Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? See, I am a poor and lightly esteemed man. And I love this. David is, again, this reveals David's heart, just humble. David saw himself as a poor and lightly esteemed man. Now, as I already mentioned, he wasn't lightly esteemed. I mean, he knew that. I mean, the women were singing that. Saul was upset about that. David knew all that. But in his sight, in David's estimation of himself, he saw himself of who he really was. I'm just a poor guy. And the context here is, I don't have money for a dowry, which tells me Saul never enriched him. That was one of the promises if you take down the giant. I'm a lightly esteemed man. How do you see yourself? As you and I stand before the Lord, I want to be a man after God's heart. I pray you want to be a man or a woman after God's heart. When I stand before the Lord, what do I see? Do I see myself as the man before Christ? That's who I am without Christ. There's nothing in me that should be esteemed. There's nothing good that I realize, Lord, without you, still I can do nothing. Maybe God's blessing is on your life. Maybe you've been walking with God for some time and you're seeing the Lord work through you. Don't ever let it go to your head. It's him. And you don't need to convince others of it. You need to convince yourself of it. And when others praise you, you need to remind yourself that that praise goes right from you to God. Now, look, at people are grateful for the work that is happening in their lives by the work of the Spirit through people. That's how God works. God uses us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that crazy to think about it? But God uses us. God uses his people to do his work. But at the end of the day, we need to be able to separate that it's God that's at work in me, both to do and to will for his good pleasure. It's not me at work in me. Anything good coming out of me, like when someone does evil to me and I'm able to pray for them and bless them, that's the work of God. I think, wow, I'm a pretty good Christian. Man, I'm a spiritual dude. I'm a righteous guy. Look at how I responded. And as soon as those thoughts come in, oh, that we would just go, I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man. That's a work of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in me. Praise his name. Give him glory. Now, you don't need to go walking around saying that. One of the most annoying things is you compliment someone and they go, oh, it's not me. All the glory to God. Okay, that's good. But it kind of like, don't say that bad. Give God glory. Okay, I learned that early on in my faith and in my ministry. Like, just, you know, well, we just praise the Lord for the work he's done. And we really do. But in your heart, there ought to be worship to God. In your heart, you ought to be saying, oh, God, if they only knew, you're so good. Your grace covers. Your grace is awesome. Thank you for using me. See, that's a humble heart. That was David. Always remembering who he was apart from the anointing of God upon his life. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, so now it's this back and forth thing. Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Third time in just the passages we've gone through this morning. This was Saul. He's like, yeah, oh, no, I'm a gracious guy. He doesn't need to bring any money. No problem. Just go get 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Go kill 100 of my enemies. And bring. It sounds so noble. It sounds so great. But his real goal was, don't ask me to interpret the word foreskins here in this context. If you don't know what it is, you can look it up. But wow, what Saul just asked David to do. Kill the guys, and the proof that they are Philistines, the proof that they are men, is their foreskins. Okay, woo, this is kind of awkward. I mean, Saul, you think about it. Imagine his daughter. What's the dowry price? 100 foreskins of the Philistines? Like, just let that sink in for a second. Like, and one of the things Saul's doing here is he knows this is the most detrimental thing to David with the Philistines. You want to just totally make them so mad. You want to dishonor them, and the greatest way you could ever dishonor them is mutilate their bodies after you kill them in this manner. And he's thinking, oh, they're gonna take revenge on David. I won't have to do a thing. And so his servants told David these words. And it pleased David well, because the king's, to become the king's son-in-law, now the days had not expired, meaning there was a certain amount of days you could do this. Therefore, David arose and went with his men. Now, I just want us to understand what's going on here. And again, you just see David, he's a warrior. Saul knows how to speak his language. Oh, you don't need to give me anything. Just go wipe out the enemies of God. David's thinking, I can do that. And I love David because he's like, I don't want to just get things free. You know, even though it's rightfully mine. I mean, I killed Goliath. But he's like, okay, we can do that. And you know what David does is crazy here, because it says there in verse 27, and killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count, just wouldn't want to be there for this, in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave Michal, his daughter, as a wife. David goes, you want 100? I'll give you 200. Dude's bad. I just want to say that. David is one bad warrior. The guy is a man's man. And he's got a soft heart for the Lord. He's the guy that's writing the worship songs. I don't think he's some little frail guy. And he's like, I'll give him twice as much. That's not a problem. They count them in full. Again, you want to talk about a messed up family? So tell me about your testimony, how you met your husband and how you got married. Well, my dad, he offered my sister to him, and then he married her to another guy, and then he found out I liked him, and well, he had to get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and like, just keep that story within the family. Right? It's like messed up. And I love it how God is going to work in that. The Bible's just so real. And the Bible just is telling you and me, look at, we might be messed up. We might do knucklehead things. But at the end of the day, if we walk with God, God's going to work. And God's going to bless. In verse 29, and Saul was still more afraid of David, so he became David's enemy continually. He's thinking, David's dead. Man, underestimated David with the giant. You should have learned your lesson. The little kid with this slingshot. I underestimated with 100, Philistines. He got 200. Saul was afraid. He was afraid of what? The anointing of God on David's life. That's what he was afraid of. He was intimidated. That's the idea here. He's intimidated of God's blessing on this young man's life, and it's not on his life. And so he became his enemy. Instead of going, you know what? Because Saul knows. The prophet Samuel's already told him. The kingdom is going to be ripped out of your hand. It's not going to go on to your son. Saul is hanging on and fighting God. He could have just said, you know what? David, obviously, you're the anointed king of Israel. Let's transition and let's give you the throne and we'll serve in your kingdom and let's see God's will, God's glory happen. David would have done that in a heartbeat if it was turned around. And we know that by his character and the way he responded to Saul in the midst of all this. When his men had Saul cornered in a cave and they said, kill him, David. The Lord has delivered him into your hand. We'll see it in chapter 24. And David goes over and he cuts a corner of Saul's robe off. Saul's not aware of it. And it says, and his heart smote him. In the old King James, I like it. He was, and he withdrew. And all of his men were saying, the Lord's delivered him. David says, I ain't touching the Lord's anointed. If God wants to take him out because, David, aren't you the Lord's anointed? Not until God puts me there. Even though the prophet anointed me, not until God, and I'm not going to kill the king to become the king. I'm going to let God be God. What I'm going to do is follow my God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve God. And whatever Saul does and whatever evil he does, I'm not going to be involved in it. I'm not going to have revenge. Boy, the revenge in that cave would have been so perfect. All the things he's done to you, all the ways he's treated you, everything that's happened to you. God's delivered him. He's got 600 of his mighty men saying, God's the, and he's the only one to go, that's not God. That's not God. God is testing me to see how I will respond. And the Lord will put you and I in situations to test us. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. So it was, whenever they went out, that David, look at this, behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. I love this. And just kind of in conclusion here this morning, note here that David behaved more wisely. There was a wisdom, a shrewdness that God gave him. I'm reminded of what Jesus, when he sent out his disciples two by two, Matthew chapter 10, and he says this in Matthew 10, verse 16, and just dipping into verse 17, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We know this passage, right? Here's an example of it. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then just listen to this phrase, but beware of men. People are evil. People want to destroy. People are selfish. People think about themselves. But a man or a woman after God's heart, they're wise as serpents. Look, yes, you're sending me out. That's a crazy phrase. We're sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How do you think a sheep fares in the midst of wolves? You're like, Jesus, did you make a mistake? You really are going to send out sheep in the midst of wolves? Yeah, God's with you. Look at the promise of the commission Jesus gives to these disciples is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. And I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But here's the thing. Be wise as serpents, but don't be brutal. Don't have the venom as a serpent, but be gentle as a dove. Have wisdom. Be aware of what's going on, but be kind. Don't overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. Because remember this, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who could be against us? See, David's eyes are fixed on the Lord. They're not on his circumstances. They're not on Saul. They're not on the Philistines. They're not on any of these things. He's just in love with the Lord. That's what we need. We so desperately need to just be in love with God. And I love that it says, and his name became highly esteemed. So the guy that sees himself, verse 23, as lightly esteemed, God makes him highly esteemed. Because when you humble yourself, he will lift you up. It's not my job to be highly esteemed in the sight of man or God. It's my job to love God and walk with God and let him do that in his time for his purposes, for his glory. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandment. And then going on in the next several verses with more of that. Obey God. And then in verse 4 it says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Of course, the next verse is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Look, how do I find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man? Walk with God. Here in this context in Proverbs, obey the word. Trust the Lord. Focus on him. I don't need to manipulate. I don't need, God is sovereign. Leave place for him to work. Let him deal with the bad. Let him deal. And I just need to deal with me. I need to see myself for who I am, walk in humility, trust him, and he will lift me up. And when he does, it will only be for his glory. And I will glorify him if my heart is right and truly humble. And it won't go to your head. Let God be God in our lives. Let him anoint us. And let's be like David. And let's pray this week, Lord, get the Saul out of me and give me a heart after you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you would draw us close and near to your heart. We love you, God. We worship you. We exalt you. And God, we ask that you would remove, Lord, the Saul in us. God, if there's any conversation we need to have, any repentance that needs to take place, God, would you cleanse us? Would you help us, Lord, to bless where we've been cursed, to pray for when we've been spitefully used? Lord, would you help us to do good to those that hate us? God, to love the unlovely, lovely, the difficult. God, would you do your work? We love you, God. We thank you, God. We praise you. Would you bring clarity and reconciliation and freedom to our hearts as we just sit, simply fix our eyes upon you? We thank you for the cross. We thank you for our salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.